Father, we thank you that you're present with us this morning. And Father, we thank you that you speak to us as your word is read. And Father, having heard you speak and as we spend some time reflecting on it now, we pray that this parable will do to us what Jesus intends his parables to do. We pray that it will provoke us, that it will make us think. Father, we pray that as a result of that, we will be people better equipped to serve Christ in this world and to understand his will, and people more motivated to do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't answer out loud. I have to tell some congregations that. Don't answer out loud, but when was the last time that you prayed about the return of Jesus? When was the last time that you prayed about the return of Jesus? That's all I got for an introduction, really. When was the last time that you prayed about the return of Jesus? There were certain challenges in getting to the meaning of the parable that we looked at last week about the shrewd manager. For me, it is one of Jesus' most difficult to understand parables, one of the most difficult stories ever made up. Thankfully, this week things are a bit different. And like Laurie, I love this parable. And do you know why I love it? It is because he tells us the point he wants to make before he actually tells the parable. Can you hear me in there? Yeah, good. Chapter 18, verse 1, I love it so much. He says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." He wants his disciples to always pray and never give up. And he tells them this parable to motivate them and to inspire them to do that. So why should we always pray and never give up? Well, let me tell you a story. Jesus talks about a local judge who's a pretty nasty piece of work. He does not fear God, doesn't respect God, doesn't see himself as someone who is exercising his responsibilities in the sight of God, got no desire to please God. And on top of that, Jesus says he does not care about men. He really isn't interested in what other people think of him, really doesn't care what other people say about him. And then there's this other character in Jesus' story, a widow. And to be a widow in first century Palestine was to be in a pretty precarious sort of a situation, because men had income and men had assets. You needed to be attached to a man if you wanted to get by. And so if you lost your man, then you were dependent on the unreliable kindness and generosity of other people. In the Bible, a widow is almost a symbol for powerlessness and vulnerability. At worst, a widow could be in a perpetual danger of being exploited by somebody else. And in Jesus' story, some unnamed person is trying to take advantage of this widow's powerlessness and vulnerability. She has some adversary. And the widow goes to the judge looking for justice. And this judge, he's got no desire to do anything about her situation. You know, helping out a rich or a powerful man, there might be some benefit in you if you did that. Helping out maybe a desperate person who happens to have a lot of money, well, they might, you know, you could get some benefit out of that. But if you don't care about what God thinks about you, and you don't care about what anybody else thinks about you, why on earth would you waste your time sorting out some injustice for a nobody? The poor woman can't bribe the judge with money. She's got no sort of influence that she can exercise that might sway him. But she uses the one resource that she does have available to her: persistence. And so day after day, she comes to the court and she pleads with him, "Hear my case and deliver me justice." And each day, he dismisses her. And the next morning, she's back again. She sees him in the town square going and doing his shopping or something. And she scurries up to him begging me, "Hear my case and deliver me justice." She sits at the gate of his house when he goes out for his morning jog. She follows after him, "Hear my case and give me justice." And this hard man, doesn't care about what God thinks, doesn't care about what anybody else thinks, but he cares about himself. And he's being inconvenienced by this woman. She's giving him a pain in the neck. And he's getting sick of the sight of her. And so eventually he says, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. The key to her getting justice, even from this hard man, is her persistence. She persists until he gives in and gives her what she wants just to get rid of her. And Jesus delivers the punchline from verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Listen, says Jesus, to what the unjust judge says. So, God is like a mean old judge, and if we want him to answer our prayers, we need to nag him sufficiently. There you go, the point of the parable. Or how about, you know, we need to be like the widow and we need to frantically beg God to answer our prayers because he doesn't owe us anything. There are certain times when I've kind of treated God that way in my prayers. There are times when I've acted like my prayers needed to include the right amount of desperation, the right amount of anguish, before God was, you know, going to hear them and take them seriously. I've prayed like that. There are times when I thought to myself, God hasn't answered my prayer because I haven't asked him enough times yet. And at those times, I've treated God as if he wasn't far off being the judge that Jesus puts in this little story. But Jesus isn't comparing God with the unjust judge, saying he's like that. Jesus is contrasting God with the unjust judge. And he's contrasting, I think, us with the widow. Jesus' point is this is a how much more argument. It's a how much more argument. It's like one of those ads that say, it's so simple, even a child can do it. You know, the idea is if a child can do it, then how much more likely is it that an adult can do it? Even a nasty judge will eventually answer the request, even if somebody doesn't care about, if they nag him enough. So how much more will a holy and righteous God answer the request of people who he thinks are so precious that he calls them his chosen ones? We should persevere in prayer. We should pray often and continually, not because God wants to find out if we're serious or not. We should persevere in prayer. We should pray often and continually, not because sometimes God needs lots of persuading. We should persevere in prayer. We should pray often and continually because God is a holy, righteous God who considers us to be his precious, chosen people. God is loving and gracious. God is merciful and just. God is generous and compassionate. And to God, we're not insignificant nobodies. We are his chosen ones. We don't deserve his love, but at the same time, he does love us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. We don't need to sort of bang down God's door with our prayers. God's door is open to us. I have a study at home, and sometimes when I'm trying to concentrate, I shut the door, and Zoe, our two-year-old, will decide that she wants to show me her latest drawing, or she wants to tell me that there's a cockatoo in the tree next door. And so she comes banging on my door, Daddy, like this. And sometimes I'm a little bit busy, sometimes I'm a little bit focused, and I don't answer straight away because I'm trusting in the fact that it takes about 4 seconds to get distracted by something else and to go away again. Sometimes I do that. But at other times, I leave my door open and she can just trundle in and tell me about whatever it is she wants to tell me about, the minor bird on the power line or whatever it is that she's seen out the window. In his relationship with his people, God is an open door kind of a guy. We can trust him to hear our prayers and a care about them. And that's why we should always pray and not give up. Even when it seems like God isn't hearing and isn't answering, we should continue to pray and not give up on praying. Not because we think we need to sway him with our passion or persistence. Not for that reason. But simply because we trust that he is the good, gracious, just God who he says he is. And simply because we trust that we are precious to him, and so of course he will answer our prayers. We need to persist precisely because we know that our standing with him is not like, stands in contrast to, the situation between the unjust judge and the widow who he's got no concern for whatsoever. And so we pray, trusting that God is hearing, and indeed that God is answering. And that can be hard. That can be hard when his loving, gracious answer to our prayers is no. And sometimes it is no. Sometimes it's because we've asked for something that we think is good, but that he, in his eternal wisdom and perfect wisdom, he knows it isn't good. Sometimes it's no because we ask for something that is good, but his plan is for something that is even better. And I think of the example of the Apostle Paul, who writes in 2 Corinthians 12, and he tells us, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations," he'd had these visions, "there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" We get a picture of the apostle persevering in prayer. He faces a problem, he faces an adversary, who he calls a thorn in my flesh, who he calls a messenger from Satan. I got some people I don't like very much. I've never called them either of those things, but he's got that going on, and he pleads with God three times for him to take it or him or them away. Doesn't pray it once, he prays it again and again. And God's answer to that prayer is not to take away the thorn in his flesh, but is to teach him instead something about the sufficiency of Christ's grace and what the source of true power in life is. There's an example of perseverance in prayer where God did not give Paul what he wanted, and yet at the same time he showed himself to be a generous God who cares deeply about the people who call to him in trusting prayer. Sometimes God's answer is simply, "I have a better way." Our God is not the unjust judge and we are not the widow. He is someone far, far better, and we are people who are far, far more precious and important to him. So always pray and never give up. Continue to pray for that spouse or for that member of your family who doesn't follow Jesus yet. You've been praying for them for years and still they don't follow Jesus. Keep praying for them. You've been praying about a particular sin that's been dragging you down, maybe for years, that's sunk its claws in you so deep that it just won't go away. Keep praying to be delivered from it. Keep praying. There are situations in life, in this world, that just seem intractable, unresolvable. You know, at the local level, there are family issues that go on and never seem to get resolved. There's the weight, that weighty fog of depression or of some other ill health that just never seems to lift. At the bigger picture, at the global level, it's played out on television every night. There's that futile cycle of violence that consumes that strip of dirt along the Mediterranean coast. Never goes away. There's the grinding poverty that never seems to get any better in 4/5 of the whole African continent. Never give up praying about those things, because God is not the unjust judge and we are not the widow. the God to whom we pray is far, far better, and we are people who are far, far more important to him. Always pray and never give up. And you could do worse than just taking that as a general principle of life. But as he tells this parable, I think that Jesus actually has a particular sort of prayer, a particular focus of prayer in mind. Have a look at the section before he tells this parable, in the second half of chapter 17. Jesus has been talking to his disciples. What's he been talking to his disciples about? Have a scan and tell me. Yeah, see, when you go like this, I can't hear. Yeah, he's been talking about the final coming of the kingdom of God. And in verse 22 of chapter 17, he tells them that there's going to be a time when they long to see him reigning as the Son of Man, but when they won't see it yet. He's telling them that there's going to be a delay before what begins in his death and resurrection reaches its final climax. There'll be a delay between when he ascends to heaven and when he returns again. When he returns to finally judge the world with justice, to bring his people to vindication, to glory and resurrection, to establish his perfectly just kingdom on the earth. And throughout the New Testament, the point is made loud and clear that the reason the followers of Jesus will long to see the day of his return is that life is going to present some hardships in the meantime. They will be ridiculed and mocked for believing that a dead man has risen and for worshipping him. They will be pressured in all sorts of ways to conform to the norms and practices that their society accepts and to let go of the norms and the practices which that man who rose from the dead gave them to live by. They will face injustice and discrimination when they refuse to let go of them, when they refuse to let go of what they believe about that man, and then when they refuse to compromise in their allegiance to him. Their hearts will break when they see the world heading off in directions that just lead further and further and further away from what God wants for the human race. In chapter 18, verse 7, Jesus says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." The chosen ones crying out to God day and night. What are they crying for according to these verses? Justice. They are crying out for justice. They are suffering discrimination and hostility from family members and neighbours and workmates who reject their trust in Jesus as the great King who's risen. They are suffering discrimination and hostility and worse from governments and fellow citizens who think that their trust in Jesus is the great King who will come again, who think that is a dangerous thing, who think that's a socially divisive thing. They look around them at a world that is spinning further and further and further away from God, and they see his will being sort of trampled on left, right and centre. They see the injustice and the pain and the suffering that comes when we try and run this world with no regard for God. And they hate it. And they want to see justice done. I think we get a picture of these sorts of prayers in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, where we read, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" The disregard for God that is so evident in our world, it should make us long for Christ's return so that it can be put to an end. That so many voices mock their Creator should make us long for Christ's return so that they can be silenced. the fact that brothers and sisters around this world right now, today, are in prison or are rotting in graves because of their faith in Jesus, it should make us long for Christ's return so that their faithfulness and their sacrifice can be vindicated. Christ's people should long for his return and for the final, ultimate, perfect justice that is going to be delivered on that day. And they should turn that longing into prayer, because they trust that God is the God of perfect justice and that we are his precious chosen people. And they trust he will not keep delaying. He will deliver justice, and when he does, it will be swift justice. Jesus is calling, I think, on God's people to persevere in that sort of prayer as they live in the days before his return. And he finishes with that haunting question. Have a look at the last verse. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I find it a haunting question, because we live 2,000 years after Jesus and he hasn't returned yet. And as I look around the church as I know it, as I look at myself, I ask, do we display the longing for, do we display the expectation of justice from God? Do we still pray for the return of Christ and the great perfect justice that will be delivered on that day? Do we even care about it? Do we have a faith in God's perfect goodness towards us that drives us to persistently pray for him to deliver perfect justice to this world? Or have we done what even the widow didn't do and given up asking? Jesus asks us, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do we trust in God's goodness enough that we reply, Master, if you come on my watch, you will? When was the last time you prayed about the return of Christ and the coming of perfect justice? Let's pray. Father, we pray that the day of Christ's return will come soon. Amen.